Today we're talking about the fourth commandment. And we're in Exodus chapter 20. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath. Now the first three commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God. And the last six, which we're going to start next week, get into next week, they deal with our horizontal relationships with one another, whether it's a mother or a father or friends or even your enemy, perhaps, neighbors, that sort of thing. But this week, we kind of stand in the middle between this vertical relationship with God and these horizontal relationships with others. But I want to suggest to you from the outset of the message today, if we don't get the Sabbath right, neither our relationship with God nor our relationships with one another are going to be very healthy. So the fourth commandment is a simple command to rest. If you have your Bible with you, please open up to Exodus 20. We'll be starting in verse 8, which says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Sabbath means the seventh day of the week, which in most cultures is going to be Saturday. But that word Sabbath in the Hebrew language also means to cease, to stop, to rest, which may or may not be on that seventh day of the week. Well, in Jewish culture, if you want to get very, very technical, Sabbath actually began at sundown on Friday, and it lasted until sundown on Saturday. The point is, you're supposed to stop. You're supposed to stop on that day. Holy, it says keep it holy. Holy means set apart, uncommon. So every 7 days, there's to be a day that's uncommon. One day that's uncommon, that's different. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, let's continue. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Not 7 days, 6 days. Now that's tough for some people. It's difficult for me at times if I'm behind on projects. But as an American, as a man, as a father, I want to provide, I want to work, I want to be productive, that sort of thing. So it's tough for us at times to do so in just 6 days. We want to build a career, earn an income, build an IRA, those kinds of things. He says, do all your work. Now, I was curious, so I looked up that word all, the Hebrew word for all. Do you know what it means? All. Yeah, somebody's already done that. All, it's all-encompassing, any, totality, collective. So do all your work in 6 days. Verse 10, he continues, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. This is a command to rest. Do you notice God, he closes up all the loopholes. We like loopholes, don't we? I mean, okay, God, you say don't do that, but what can I do? Oh, you tell me to do that, but what can't I do? I mean, we like loopholes, and God covers them up here. I mean, it's not like you can say, well, you know, I know it's my Sabbath, but I'm going to have my kids check my work email for me, and I'll find out if there's anything important on there. Or maybe I can, you know, have my work. I'm going to take the day off, but I'm going to have my workers work 7 days a week because they can do that. I'll take the day off. You know, he covers all the loopholes here. Everything, every living thing that has breath is supposed to take a day off every 7 days. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It says he rested. That word rested actually means to take a breath. So why did God rest? Why did God need a breath? I mean, was he tired? Does God get tired? God doesn't get tired. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God does not get tired. He wasn't tired on the seventh day, and so he rested. He wanted to role model for us as his creation because he knows what we need. He knows how we were created. Now, I've got some trivia for you as we kind of jump into this fourth command. The fourth command is actually the longest of the Ten Commandments in words used. If you start counting words from verse 2 through 17, there are 317 words used. And if you do the math, you might be thinking, well, there's 10 commands. There's probably 32 words per command. That's not the case at all. This fourth command has 102 words in it. One third of the commandments are written in this fourth command. If you combine that with the second command, talking about having no idols before God, which is 94 words, these two commands make up two thirds of the commandments. Now, I know that oftentimes the amount of words has nothing to do with the importance of the words. I have two young daughters. I know that the amount of words spoken don't always have to do with the importance of the words spoken. Dad, do you ever just start talking and just can't be quiet? No, but when God speaks, it's deliberate. So when God speaks up, when he gives more words to some topic or to a command, we need to pay attention. Some more trivia for you. In the Old Testament, if you broke the fourth commandment, it actually required the death penalty. I mean, you could be killed for not honoring the Sabbath day. So maybe there's a little bit more behind the fourth commandment than we give it credit for. Now, we don't kill people today for not taking a day off. But are you killing yourself when you don't take a day off? I mean, are you doing yourself in? Thou shalt taketh a day offeth, saith the Lord. The Jews had a lot to say about the Sabbath. 500 years after Jesus, there was a collection of Jewish wisdom called the Talmud. It's about this long in encyclopedia form, and one book entirely was given to the Sabbath, what you could do on the Sabbath day and what you could not do on the Sabbath day. So the Bible says you cannot work on the Sabbath. Well, the Jewish scholars asked the question, okay, we can't work on the Sabbath, but what is work? And so that's what they would do. They would define what is work. Well, carrying a load is work. Yes, but what constitutes a load? Three acorns. So you could carry two acorns, but you couldn't carry three acorns. Three acorns constituted a load. You could eat one acorn and carry two acorns, but you could not carry three acorns. Keep snickering, it will continue. You get up in the morning, and if you can put your shoes on with one hand, that's okay. But if you had to use two hands to put on your sandals, that required work. And so you could not do that. Here's a rule for women. Ladies, this is from the Talmud, not me, okay? You are not allowed to look at a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Because you are vain. And should you look in the mirror on the Sabbath day and notice a gray hair, you will be tempted to not be able to withstand, and so you will pluck said gray hair, and that would constitute work. Again, the Talmud, not me. One of my favorite rules is regarding the chicken and the egg, and it's not in regards to which came first. That's not the situation. But if a chicken lays an egg, it has worked. So if a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, it has worked. You cannot eat that egg, okay? However, if you choose to, you can let that egg hatch into a chicken, and then you could eventually kill that chicken and eat the chicken. Or if you really wanted to, you could let that egg hatch into a chicken, you could raise the chicken to lay other eggs, and as long as those eggs are not laid on the Sabbath, you could eat those eggs as well. And you might be thinking, really? I mean, do they still do that today? Really? Well, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, or yesterday, the Sabbath, and you were to get on a kosher elevator, and I'll pause, you might be asking, what's a kosher elevator? I'm glad you asked. A kosher elevator is one that is designed that on the Sabbath day, it is pre-programmed to stop at every single floor because pushing a button is work. So when you get off the elevator in the hotel and the little kid scampers off with a big smile and you get on and all the buttons are pushed, that's the way it is in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Now, we don't want to be legalistic about this command, but we don't want to give ourselves license to overlook it either. And before we continue kind of snickering and laughing at those kind of what we perceive as silly, weird rules, you might like to know that for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day has never been a burden. The Sabbath day has always been a blessing. Because through this command from God, of all the laws of God, this one has created for them margin, has created for them space, time to connect with God and with their families that oftentimes we as Americans could never understand. Sabbath is a blessing from God. God's boundaries create blessings. They allow us to live a life sometimes protected from ourselves. And so how are you doing with the Sabbath? I'm not doing so great. I mean, I have a day off a week, but my family knows how it is. If I'm not quite ready, some of my work will oftentimes spill into that day, and I'll roll it maybe to the next day. Usually, between Friday and Saturday, I have probably a good amount of time a day off. But I'll work half a Friday, I'll work half a Saturday. It happens. I'm not doing so great. So this message, preparing for this, has been pretty convicting to me. I mean, lately it seems like there's a lot going on, conversations to be had, and meetings to be had, and studies to be prepared for, and sermons to be written. In fact, preparing for this, what I'm doing right now, is probably the most stressful thing I do all week. And so I'm going to change my week around. Sometimes I will push my meetings to the front part of the week, and I'll think, well, I can work on the message on, you know, Wednesday, Thursday. And then what happens is other things happen. So anyway, not to get into too much of it, but I'm going to get this thing done on Monday, Tuesday, and then I can have all my meetings and other things the rest of the week and cut that thing off when Thursday comes around. But what does that look like for you? I know it's not just me. Whether you're a student or a teacher or a dad or a mom or you work for the government or a business owner or an employee, whatever it is, all of us at some point feel like there's just more to be done than there is time to get it done. And so here's my first thought this morning, main thought. We often describe our lives as restless. Restlessness is often rooted in the fear of falling behind. Am I falling behind? Man, am I keeping up? Maybe in your marriage relationship, you're thinking, well, am I taking care of my spouse? Am I keeping up? Am I meeting their needs? Maybe if you're a student, am I working hard enough? Am I getting good grades? Do I have a high enough GPA? Maybe as a parent, you're thinking, well, you know, my kids are doing great in school, but am I setting them up well through extracurricular activities? Am I providing enough for them? Am I doing enough? Maybe as an employee, you fear falling behind. Am I keeping up enough to get promoted, to keep my job, to get a raise? Maybe as a business owner. I mean, someone is always trying to cut into your profit margin or even take your business away from you. What is behind that? What is it that keeps that fear in us of falling behind? It might just be that we've disregarded the fourth commandment. Sometimes we operate like there's 9 commandments and then a suggestion. Right? I mean, any of the others we would be embarrassed about. I mean, sometimes with this one, it's like we brag, you know, I'm taking a day off in 3 months. But you would never brag about the other 9 commandments. It's like there's 9 and then an option. Some of you have even seen a counselor for breaking some of the other 9 commandments. But with this one, it's like it's an option. Do we feel guilty if we break the fourth commandment and don't take a day off? Do we feel guilty if we break the Sabbath? And you can fight against your biology all that you want. You can try and work 7 days a week, but God made our bodies, our minds, our emotions, and souls to need a margin. And in that quiet space is where He often does His best work, where He often meets us where we most need it. You might say, well, you know, Seth, I'm just going to work really, really hard, and then when I'm done, I'm done, and then I'll coast and I'll rest. It doesn't work that way. You can try that, but you cannot cheat the Sabbath principle of taking a regular day off. It is embedded from creation. You can work every day of your life, but if we don't take a Sabbath in weekly increments, eventually, physically, mentally, emotionally, things are going to start to break down. And it could be because we're violating that fourth commandment, designed to be a blessing to us. So here's the Sabbath principle. 6 days are for work. The seventh is for rest and worship. I work on Sunday. Some of you think, well, yeah, that's the only day you work, right? But I work on Sunday and often Saturday. I usually take Friday off. That's usually my Sabbath. This past Friday, by the way, public service announcement, we took the 2 Boise College students that were here last week, and we went down to Ouray to show them the hot springs. We went up over Overpass and all that. So just so you are aware, hot springs are open in Ouray. It was really nice. I mean, there's a few things that aren't open yet. But just so you're aware, make sure that you do wear sunscreen. You still need sunscreen when you go to the hot springs. I would show you, but I just will not today. I'm fried and not in the Colorado way. But I usually try to take, trying to stay away from the mountain bike jokes. So I had to merge another. I usually take Friday off. And people say, so what do you do on your Sabbath? I think that's the wrong question. I think the question that ought to be asked is, what do you not do on your Sabbath? Well, I try to not do anything tied to what I do to earn an income, which for me is church work. I'm not great at it. I'm telling you, this has been convicting, but I try in a perfect world to not do anything related to work, to ministry here. So I don't try and answer emails. I don't try and look at the budget or set up meetings or things like that. Well, you know, yeah, but are there exceptions? Well, of course there are. Somebody's in the hospital. I'm going to try and make a point to go visit them. That's different, okay? But here's my point. By the time I leave the office on Thursday, my goal is to be ready for Sunday. And there are many times that I am ready to head out the door, or my wife has called me a couple times, are you coming home? And it's like, I really want to be done before I leave here so that I can have a Sabbath day tomorrow. Many times I will leave and I'm thinking, this is not going to be good, God. I'm not ready for Sunday. And so I will roll it into the day. So what do I do? Well, I focus in three areas: God and relationships and rest. I try and do something outdoors. Y'all know what that is. I try and get outdoors and enjoy some of God's creation outside. Biking, hiking, whatever. I try and spend some time with my family, with my wife. I try and get some rest. I'll sleep in just a little bit on Fridays sometimes. But what I try to not do is anything tied to church work here. So again, let's not get legalistic about it, but let's not give ourselves license to just ignore it either. One of the greatest examples in history of how God can bless 6 days more than seven might just be Chick-fil-A. How many of you have ever eaten at Chick-fil-A? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you have ever been to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? And you're like, why, Chick-fil-A? Why do you close on a Sunday? I mean, how dare you? It's the biggest sales grossing day of the week as far as fast food restaurants go. Well, Chick-fil-A has two reasons on their website why they close on Sundays: for their employees to rest and to worship, if they like. For rest and to worship. It's right there on their website. I mean, how foolish for a fast food restaurant to close on the highest grossing sales day of the week, right? I mean, how can they dare stay in business, more or less be profitable? And yet you can see from this graphic, average sales per store, Chick-fil-A blows away anybody else by $1.4 million per store. They're at the top of the list. Well, how do you explain that? The only thing I can kind of come up with is God's hand of blessing on them. It's a great service plan and customer service and business plan and all of that, but it all ties back to the owner, the founder's faith in God and his understanding about that Sabbath day. So do you experience God's blessing in your life? Is God's hand of blessing on you? How do we kind of turn the corner here and make this practical? There was a book written in 1994, a book by the name of Margins, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives, written by Richard Swenson. He sets up the book by talking about books about 150 years ago. And he says, if you picked up a book from 150 years ago and opened it up, the print would be very, very small, and most of it would go all the way to the margins. I mean, all the way to the edge of the page. Very, very little margin, if any. Because book publishers thought that if they crammed more words on a page, then the reader would get more out of the book. But modern educational psychologists have discovered that when you overload info on a book, your eyes get tired, your mind works harder, and your brain will fail. We need margins on a page, good spacing there so that our minds and our eyes can rest. You'll get more out of a book if you have less words on a page. And some of you are saying, and pictures too, right? But you will get more out of your life if you have less activities in your life. So instead of cramming one more meeting or one more hobby or one more event or one more activity, if you leave margins for rest, God will meet you in those margins. So you got a program today, or hopefully you picked one up on the way in. And on the notes side of the program, the perimeter in the margins are four words. And these are the areas that the author, Swenson, says that we need to have margin in life. So at the top, emotional on the right side, financial, physical on the left, and time. These are areas that we need to have margin in our life. We need to have space in our life. So in a moment, if you have a program, I'm going to ask if you would work at folding this page and to create some margin on the page that represents margin in your life. So let's start with the financial on the right-hand side. So for example, if you are living on 100% of your income, you don't have any margin in your life. Or maybe you don't know it, you're living on more than 100%. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But if you have some margin in your life, maybe you're living on 90% or 80% and you're giving away 10% or you're saving 10%. If you have margin in your life, then I want you to fold the edge of the page just below the word financial. Create a good healthy margin there, maybe a 1-inch margin if you're doing well in that area. If you're not, then maybe you need to back it off a little bit. If you don't have much margin in your life or no margin at all, you need to fold it right near the edge of the page. So whatever corresponds to you as you kind of personally evaluate your current situation, what is it that has margin in your life in regards to financial? People who tithe know this. 90% with God goes further than 100% without God. There's the same principle with the Sabbath. 6 days with God goes farther than 7 days without God. That'll be eye-opening for some of you as you make that connection. Oh, that's how that works. Where are you in your finances? Create some margin there this morning for illustrative purposes. How about physically? We could go in all kinds of directions, but I'll give you just a couple today. How are you doing eating? I mean, I've just talked about Chick-fil-A, you know? But how are you doing in regards to eating? Are you going out to eat all the time and filling your body with all kinds of junk? I mean, how are you doing in what you're digesting? Now, I know that our bodies can kind of handle a certain amount of that stuff. I mean, who doesn't like a good burger every now and then, right? But how are you doing in regards to what you're eating? Do you have good margin there? Because if you're not eating healthy, you know your body will pay the price in regards to stamina and fatigue and other issues. What about exercise? I'm told that we're supposed to exercise about 45 minutes of aerobic exercise 3 to 5 times a week. How are you doing in that? Are you getting good exercise? Are you eating healthy? Do you have good exercise margin in your life physically? And again, if you have good margin, then fold the page under the word physical. If not, then fold it closer to the edge of the page. Well, how about emotionally? This one's a little bit more difficult to kind of assess, because when you think about your emotions, a lot of times our emotional state or our emotional risk, perhaps, is not directly in our control. For example, maybe you're working for a boss who is controlling and dishonest and just very demeaning and that sort of thing. And so you're going to work, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day or more, 5-6 days a week, and you're working underneath those conditions. That's going to be difficult emotionally. Maybe you have a problem going on with your kids right now. Maybe a few of your kids are making poor choices or have some addictions or in bad relationships, and you as a parent, you know, you're hurting for them emotionally. Maybe if you've recently lost a spouse, it's difficult for you. It's a difficult season of life for you. So where are you right now emotionally? Are you within a reasonable limit emotionally, or are you at a place where there's just no margin there at all, and at any moment, you could kind of break down? What about time? Again, fold the page on the emotional section where you kind of assess things are at. How about time, though? We've talked a lot about that. But here's kind of a general rule for me. I figure I ought to probably be working about 8 to 10 hours a day, up to 6 days a week. And again, probably the most stress I have is making sure that I'm ready for a Sunday message. I mean, I come in on Monday morning and we have a staff meeting, but then it's like, hey, I got a message to write that needs to be about 30 minutes long for about 200 people, and it better be good. And so I'm grateful that that's not just on me, but God hopefully doing a good work through me. But so that's on Monday. Tuesday, I usually try and protect for a little bit of study time. Wednesday, I try and pack meetings into that, and then some of those kind of spill over into Thursday. But I'm going to reassess and figure out how to better do that. How can I better make use of my time and be prepared for this Sunday morning time at a higher level? Here's my point. If I recognize that I'm working 48, 50, 60 hours a week or more, that's probably not healthy for me in the season of life I'm in right now with young kids at home and trying to lead a church and that sort of thing. I'm probably not trusting the fourth command as God has given to us. And if that's you as well, we need to ask ourselves, well, then who am I really working for? What am I working towards? I mean, do you have enough time to get the rest that you need? Do you have enough time to have the heartfelt conversations you need to have with your loved ones? Do you have margin in the time area of your life? Are you taking a Sabbath every week. And so in regards to where you're at in the margin in your life, kind of fold the page there. Now, as you've been folding the page, you've kind of left a space in the middle where we've been filling in notes today. And I want to ask you to do something. We're going to complete those four pledges in just a moment. But one of those is hopefully going to be very, very practical for you. Number one, though, I will ruthlessly reduce my commitments. If you're overworked and overcommitted, you got to find a way to cut some stuff out. And some of it is based on your pride, on your reputation. And so if you've committed to something, and maybe you need to see that through. But if or when that season comes to an end, rather than renew it, maybe you just need to let that go. Or when there's some new opportunities come up, maybe you just need to say, you know, not right now. Here's my point, though. If you don't have time margin in your life, you need to ask the question, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? Because God never designed you to be going at it, you know, 90 miles an hour like a maniac and never have time to slow down and calm down and be with your family and be with your friends. If you're living life out of balance in regards to time, I can promise you, you're probably trying to please someone other than God. Trying to please someone other than God. And if you can figure out what that is, that might have become your idol. You see, command number two and command number four kind of tie in together at this place. Because if you're dedicating a ton of time to something, and you figure out what that is, you might have an idol. It might be your boss. It might be your bank account. It might be a spouse. It might be your children. But I promise you, whatever you're giving the bulk of your time to in an unhealthy way is the God, little g, that you're serving. Number two, I will share my margins with someone. So we've kind of folded a page, and yeah, that's interesting to look at. But if that's all you do and you leave this place, that does no good. I want to challenge you to take that and share it with someone who cares about you. Share it with someone and maybe ask the questions, hey, it looks to me like I don't have very much margin in this area of my life. Can you help me figure this out? Who am I trying to please? What is my God that I'm replacing the Yahweh God in my life as an idol? Will you help me cut some things out of my life? Sometimes we think that we're serving a spouse by being a workaholic and thinking, well, she wants the bigger house or the fancier car. When really, she'd rather, you just be at home. Or rather than going out to a fancy restaurant, she might just rather stay at home and cook some burgers. Or, we think that we're working hard and providing a future for our kids. When what our kids, they don't want to have the money to be in every single sports club, but they want some bedtime stories, some face-to-face time. Maybe for you, it's, you're just trying to please a boss. And we think that, well, if my boss is appreciative of me, then that gives me some self-worth and some value and that sort of thing. Let me tell you something. You're not valuable because your boss likes you. You're valuable because the King of Kings loves you. Number three, I will learn to say yes. And you might be thinking, well, no, I need to say no. I have a hard time saying no to people. Really, let's practice for just a moment. Can you say no? No. No, right? See, we say no to people all the time. But when we say yes to the boss at work for the unexpected late night meeting, we just said no to our family back at home. When we say yes to the trip over the weekend, we say no to our spouse and our kids and some leisure time. We know how to say no. We're just saying no to the wrong people. So let's learn to say yes to the most important people, our spouse, our children, and the Lord. Number four, I will say yes to Jesus. Jesus said a few things in light of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus, he's in trouble again. Jesus got in trouble quite a bit. A lot of times when he got in arguments with people, it was over different things, but over half of the arguments Jesus got into were over the Sabbath. Sometimes they would say, well, you're blaspheming. Or we don't like how you're cleaning up the temple or how you're rearranging the furniture or, we don't like who you're hanging out with. But more than anything else, Jesus got in trouble for violating the Sabbath. Now, he did not break the fourth commandment, but they would say, well, you're not keeping the rules we've set up for the Sabbath. And we think that you're violating some of our traditions. So in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and some of his disciples are walking through a field of wheat, and the guys in the back are pulling the kernels of wheat off, and they're kind of rubbing them around in their hands, and they're blowing off the chaff, and they're eating these, you know, high protein, nice tasty protein, you know, wheat snacks. That's what they're doing. The problem is there's some religious leaders hanging around in the group, and they say, well, wait a minute, you can't do that. You're working, and it's the Sabbath. And without getting into all the argument that takes place there, read what Jesus says here, Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't created as a list of rules for you. The Sabbath was created as an opportunity for you to celebrate, as a time for you to rest. And when Jesus says that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, he's not equating himself to Moses of the Old Testament and this fourth commandment. He's equating himself with Yahweh God. He's saying, in Eden, I was there. At creation, I was present. I know what you need. You need rest, and I'm going to bring you rest. In fact, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus isn't comparing himself with the Lord of the Sabbath, but rather making the comparison that he is a Sabbath rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may have wondered why we have this yoke up here this week, and it took me a little bit of time to find one, but we have some farmers around town, and when I called one, he said, I've got one. Can I borrow it? Yeah, of course. So this is a yoke, and I don't know if you know what this is for, but you take these hooks out, these loops out, and you set this yoke on top of a pair of oxen. And then you affix the loops back underneath their neck, and you tighten them down so they're in there tight. And then you can hook this or connect this up to a plow or to a wagon or something like that, and work can be done. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is what he's talking about. But I don't know about you, but when I look at one of these, I don't see anything easy or light about it. I mean, you get connected up to one of these, and you're going to be on the business end of sweat right away. And yet Jesus says, my burden, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. What you need to know about this is when Jesus says easy in that verse, it's not talking about the easy that we think of. The word actually means fitting. It is useful. It is good for you. It works for you. And Jesus doesn't say that your yoke is easy. He says, my yoke is easy. And what we need to realize is Jesus has already affixed himself on one side of the yoke, and he's inviting you into the other side of the yoke. And he says, it is easy. It is fitting. So I don't care if you work 6 days a week, or 7 days a week, or 5 days a week, or 2 days a week, or no, well, you got to work one day a week. But I don't care what you do, your work is not easy because of the amount of time. It's not difficult because of the amount of time. What makes it difficult is that we go about our work without being connected with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His call is a call to himself. His call is that we would join him. He says, if you would allow me to put my yoke upon you, I will pull with you. It will be fitting for us to go about this work together. And so the question, do you trust him to get in the yoke with him? The call to Sabbath, it's not about a day on a calendar, but instead in a baptistry, to give your life to Jesus, to submit to him as Lord and Savior. There's work to be done, labor to be had, but labor in a yoke is what Jesus has called us to, and when we join him there, that's what makes it easy and light. Here's the takeaway this week. 1 month Sabbath challenge. So 1 month Sabbath. Now, if you're doing great in this area, then wonderful. Keep at it. Stay at it. But if you don't have much margin in your life as far as time goes, if you don't rest regularly, I want to challenge you to take the next month and to commit to taking at least one day off every week. Work up to 6 days of the week, but then take a day off. Test God. Trust God. You might be surprised just how faithful God is. Let's pray together.